Those of you that don't know me, my name's Rick Sherman. It is my privilege to be up here sharing God's word with you today. Today we are concluding a mini-series, I guess for lack of a better phrase, on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So I've been tasked with verses 8 through 11, but I think by nature those verses really tie back to the first few verses. So kind of the whole sermon will be a recap, but we will really focus on verses 8 through 11. So to quickly put this back in our brain, on June 22nd, Micah kicked us off, and his sermon was about assurance and security. And then the passage says that we are supposed to add these things to us. What are these things? They are virtue or goodness, and Matt talked about it on June 29. On July 6th, Brian Hepp was up here, and he talked about knowledge and self-control. On July 13th, we had Matt again, and he talked about perseverance and godliness. And last Sunday, Brian Hepp was up here talking about Don Stuber was up here last Sunday, I'm sorry, talking about brotherly kindness and love. And so for me, a quick recap, this is nothing professional, this is Rick's dim-witted brain. The first three traits seem to me that they are internal. You don't know if I have any faith, you don't know if I have any virtue, you don't know if I have knowledge. Those are predominantly internal. They start to come then vertical and laterally, if you will, with self-control. And then I'm put here that godliness, the fifth one, really keeps the first four in check, for lack of a better term. And last week we talked about Last week we talked about two traits that predominantly go laterally, how we live our lives. So that's kind of where we are starting off today. We are going to start with a prayer and reading of Scripture.
From 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we come to you this morning thankful to be gathered as a body, Lord, as a community, as a family. Thankful for your grace and mercy, and thankful you use apostles to reveal yourself through this word of truth. Lord, this morning as we dig into this letter, I pray that we can set aside whatever distractions we may have and to have the quietness in our hearts to nurture the Holy Spirit within us. And that the Spirit would move powerfully through Rick, using him as a vessel to reflect your truth and to be the catalyst to draw all of us closer to you. So Lord, help us stand firm in our faith no matter what the world brings our way, in the encouragement to be loving as you are loving, and not let even a day pass that we have been blessed with to practice these qualities and reflect in your glory. It's in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Those of you that are note takers, if you're a note taker, we start with possess, and we're going to start in verse 8. I will be candid right out of the chute. I pick my passages predominantly on date. It's just how it works in my thing. And I was actually happy that I got three verses to go and not the others. And as I studied this passage more and more, I will be, like I said, candid right out of the chute. This is a very heavy works-driven sermon, because this is a very heavy works-driven passage. If you stick with me through the end, I don't think you're going to hear me tell you that you can work for your salvation. But this is a challenging passage of us being more effective and us doing some work to add. So stick with me to the end. But it's been difficult in that sense, but it's a positive challenge, right? So possess is the first word, or make it yours, I believe it says in the ESV, or own this. We are supposed to possess. We're supposed to own. We're supposed to make these traits ours. So I had a big tree branch fall on my house a couple weeks ago, right? And I got some courtesy from the neighbors, and I'm in no way slamming my neighbors. But they can only have so much empathy. That's my house. That's my roof. That's my tree branch. I own that house. I have to get that off. I have a vested interest. When you rent a car at the airport, if you ding it, what's your biggest fear? They're going to catch me when I return it at the rental thing and maybe give me a few bucks, or I have to pay a few bucks. It's different when it's your car that's got the dent, isn't it? It's different when it's yours. I have a leaky faucet that I can't quite fix, and it's really bothering me because it's intermittent, and it's leaking sometimes on my hardwood floor. I have to fix that, or it's going to ruin my hardwood floor because I own it. When you get a leaky faucet at the Airbnb, do you care? We are supposed to own these traits in increasing measure. Peter tells us, get out the rearview mirror. Are you owning these traits? Are you owning these in increasing measure? Where were you a year ago? Where were you 5 years ago? Where were you 10 years ago? Are these traits that you are supposed to own, are they increasing in your life? This circles back to verse 5. Make every effort. How do we get these traits? We make every effort. But I don't have that skill set. You ever let Satan play that game with you? I don't have that skill set, so I'm not going to try. You're going to hear me say that more than once today. And if we don't, Peter is very clear, if we don't own these traits in increasing measure, what are we? We're ineffective or unproductive or unfruitful. Those are not kind words. Do you want to be ineffective? Do you want to be unproductive? Do you want to be unfruitful? This is a challenging passage. Folks, make no mistake about it. We are in a daily spiritual battle. I'm going to repeat that once more. We are in a daily spiritual battle. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is in Ephesians 6:12. The devil is what? In 1 Peter 5:8, going about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. It is for our hearts, and it is for our minds, and it is for who I'm choosing to put on the throne of my life. We are in a spiritual battle. Paul says it so beautifully in Romans. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Did I say that right? I think you got the context. But Paul, echoing like Peter, says, I press on. I make effort towards the prize. And Paul encourages Timothy to show yourself approved, to make effort. And Peter, again, later in this chapter, not this chapter, in this epistle, says we are to grow in grace. What is grace? Something we didn't deserve that God gave us. We are supposed to grow in the knowledge that we possess something we didn't deserve that God gave us, but we are supposed to grow it. Paul, at the end of his days, tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. We like that verse, but we don't focus on the fact that Paul fought the good fight. We focus on the crown that's awaiting him, which is legit, but Paul put in effort. Are we fighting the good fight? It's tough, but there are some hard words in Scripture. And I think of the parable of the tenants. Do you know that one? What happened to the guy that simply buried his talent? I said tenants, the talents, the one that was given 10 and 5 and the one that was given 1. The guy that got 1, what did he do? Put it in the ground. How did it go for him? Jesus took that talent and gave it to the guy with 10 and called him wicked. Why? Because he did nothing. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? The words we all want to hear at the end. We lost John MacArthur, was it this week or last week? I'm confident John MacArthur heard those words. Do you think, if I can give a crude analogy here, that when someone gets to heaven and God puts their hand on his shoulder and says, well done, good and faithful servant, you prayed that prayer at church camp when you were 8 years old, and you did virtually nothing with it the rest of your life. And you made no effort. Well done, good and faithful servant. Does it work like that? Verse 9 continues that if we, let's read it again. I need to get bigger cheaters, by the way. It takes me a second. For whoever lacks these qualities, again, circling back to the qualities we talked about, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The implication here is that not someone that is born blind. Not someone that was born blind that can do nothing about their circumstance. The wording here in the original text implies that it is willful blindness. It is someone that is choosing not to see. One commentator writes like this: some have shut their eyes to the truth, resulting in a blindness that is not inherited, but cultivated. Are we doing that? Are we willfully blind? If anyone then, one of my least favorite verses in the Bible, is that okay to say, I want to sharpie this verse out of my Bible? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Are we willfully blind in any area? Did you ask the Holy Spirit for help? We're not in this alone. Have we asked the Holy Spirit, can you show me where I'm blind? Can you show me where I'm lacking? Can you show me where I need to improve on these traits? Can you show me? Can you help me do more? I can't do it on my own. I am in this fight. I need your help. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelt in you, and we need to rely on him. It's not just about what I can do. I need his help. We'll get to that in a little bit. And it continues, that verse continues, that if it goes, you're ineffective, you're unfruitful in verse 8. In verse 9, you're blind and you can't see, and that you forgot. You forget that you are cleansed from your sins by Christ. This is exactly where Satan wants us. Exactly where Satan wants us. Unfruitful, unproductive, nearsighted, blind, and forgetful. Absolutely where he wants us. For me, four times recently, and I say recently, I think the first one dates back to April, I lost my focus on a couple different occasions. One was very acute. It was probably about 36 hours. And I'm going to say it was a self-induced panic attack. I'm just being candid up here. And I was so focused on a little thing that I did, and I had completely irrational thoughts of the consequences. And I was just, it's all I was thinking about. I was completely useless, completely unproductive, completely blind. I couldn't see anything else going on in my life other than what I had worked myself up about. And Beth got home from, I got home from work, and I went on a walk, and I hadn't told Beth. And I was just like, Beth, I'm beside myself. She'd never seen me like that in 30 years of marriage, I don't think. I think it's only happened one other time when I was single. And I was just beside myself. I just had myself worked up. I was paralyzed. All of those traits I was. And Beth prayed for me, and she's just like, I've never seen it, and it was a great prayer. And she said, Rick, you need to seek some godly counsel tonight, which I did. And I think when Beth said amen, my phone banged with a text. And it was someone from this church that had absolutely no clue what I was going through because I hadn't told a soul. And it was, Rick, I'm praying for you right now. Because I had forgotten. I was just in the zone of my thing that was going. And I've had a couple more recently. And it's me. It's when I lose focus. It's when I lose focus. Do you notice? It's me. It's about me. It's all about me. I'm focusing on my problem. I'm focusing on the consequences. It's running in my brain what is going to happen. I have taken my focus off of what it should be, and I've put it on me. The traits in this chapter are not about me. Restore to me. I think it's what David was talking about. When he had egregious sin in his life. And what did he lose? He had confessed his sin as he should and was repentant. And he asked God, can you give me back the joy of my salvation? Titus 3, 5. This is when we forget. This is when we forget that we're cleansed by Christ. But the kindness, and this is the truth. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. When we lose our focus, we forget that, and we become ineffective. Our lives should be daily working, but daily being thankful, a resonating praise. Thankful, God, for what you did and you saved me. Our lives should resonate that daily. I love the hymns, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." Verse 10, read it again. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Make every effort. There it is again. It's verse 5, it's verse 10. We're not going to get to verse 15 in this passage. Make every effort with diligence, depending on your translation. Interesting, Skip and Phyllis, 75 years, right? I was going to talk about marriage, and I was going to talk about time and effort. Marriage, anyone here married? You're going to put your hands up, right? There's a few, not so many over here. Marriage is easy, right? Nothing to it. Marry someone imperfect. You're supposed to make a life, kids, finances, house, health problems. There's nothing to it. Just pick anyone. It's nothing to it. It's no problem. Right? Marriage is hard. Marriage takes time. Marriage takes energy. The only one person that doesn't know what I'm talking about right now is Beth, because she married the perfect spouse. Sport. How do you get better at basketball? Play basketball. Practice basketball. The professionals, what? Watch tape. Watch tape of their own games. Watch tape of the opponent's games. How can they make plays? How can they expose the opponent's weaknesses? How can they get better? We put time and energy into sport, into health. How do we get better? How do we lose weight? It's not complicated. It's diet and exercise. Now, the execution is complicated, but it's diet and exercise. We're going to Colorado on Labor Day, and I want to hike my first 14er. So I'm doing a little bit of training, trying to make this go a little bit smaller. This hit me last night about 10:30. I was hungry. I had hot dogs in the fridge. And a hot dog and a Coke sounded really good last night at 10:30. And I thought, you're doing that 14er, and aren't you going to mention that tomorrow? So, Beth, I did not have a hot dog last night at 10:30. But I thought, you know, one hot dog and one Coke isn't going to affect my 14er, and it's not. But it's a habit, and it's making every effort. Business, education, your career, how do you get ahead? Get an MBA. Take skills, take an apprenticeship class. Do something to improve your skill set so you can get a job where you will be better remunerated. How do you get ahead at work? We just installed the new software program. Maybe I should become the expert on it. Maybe I should put in time and effort at work to get better at it, whatever it is. Personal finances. I joined an investment club a year ago. Why did I do that? Because I want to retire, and I want to get better at finances. And I joined the investment club because the people in that club are all smarter than me. They know how to look at a company. They know how to look at the financials. They know the good signs. They know the bad trends. And I joined that club so I could be more efficient and better at financing and investing. Time and effort. Does this next sentence hit you as much as it hits me? Because church, the guy that is preaching today, this sermon is for. Why? I'm guilty of it. I'm not going to post that on anybody other than you, on me, I'm sorry, but I'm guilty of it. We are apt. We know the answers to get better at skills in life, time and energy and effort. Are you as lax as me as not putting that into your Christianity? It hurt me. It's hurting me now. Make sure, this is verse 10 again, this is more energy and effort. Make sure or confirm your calling. The wording here in the text is like a warranty deed or a guarantee. We have that. We have God's guarantee, the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are supposed to make sure and confirm that our election and calling is secure. How do we do that? By making effort. One commentator wrote it this way. It's a little heady, but I like it. It's a calculated response that is measured over time in terms of ethical quality. What is that? That's the text. Are we making an effort? Are we possessing these traits in increasing order, in ethical quality, and measured over time? Are we growing in these traits? Our life and our purity should demonstrate not just to the world, but demonstrate confidence in us that our election and calling is sure. How to confirm? How do we do that? Your examples. Is your example the world? Do you have a Christian mentor? And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to talk out of both sides of my mouth on this slide. I'm going to warn you right now. Do you have a Christian mentor? Or do you have a mentor? Now, if your mentor starts something like this, well, I like to wake up and the first thing I do is hit Instagram. And then after that, I hit Facebook and I like to post a picture of what I ate for breakfast on Facebook. And after the day's activities have concluded, I've been binge watching Stranger Things. If that's your mentor, that might not be the best spiritual mentor. Do you have a spiritual mentor? Do you have a Christian, someone that is growing in these things, someone you admire? You ever ask them, how do you study the scripture? How do you pray? When do you pray? How often? Where? What books are you reading? Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your data? You know, there's a big difference between Benny Hinn and Kosti Hinn. Same last name. There's a big difference. Now, here's the both sides of my mouth. But be careful, because Satan, like everything else, wants to use positive things against us. This is not a comparison game. It is good. Iron sharpens iron. Ask other people about their habits. We should. We should encourage each other. We should grow each other. But it's not a comparison game. Because Satan, one of his ploys among his many, is, well, you're not as good as him or her. And you should be ashamed of yourself. Or until you study the Bible for as much time as your mentor, you are not worth it. And that is a comparison game. That is a dangerous trick of Satan. Do not compare yourself to others, but get the data. Does that make sense? Am I making sense on getting different sides of the equation? But do not compare, because Satan loves the technique. If you're not there yet, don't try. I will never be like them, so I don't try. I can't be John MacArthur. I can't have his study habits, so I'm just not going to try. Satan, right there. Well, you're not studying your Bible as much as so-and-so. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No. We are to benchmark or timestamp. We are to emulate Christ. Folks, we are to emulate Christ, absolutely and ultimately. We are not supposed to emulate anyone on this earth. A preacher I used to listen to used to call this holy sweat. We are supposed to put in holy sweat. We're supposed to emulate Christ. That is our example. And as I think back when Peter says, are you in, have these things in increasing measure, timestamp yourself. Timestamp today. Where are you at? You can only do this for yourself. This is, again, not comparing to someone else. Timestamp or benchmark yourself. And a year from now or 2 years from now, if you're putting in some effort, are you increasing? Is the Holy Spirit increasing these things? This is about you, not comparing yourself to someone else. Pull back just for a moment. I know. Just pull back. Who wrote this passage? Does anyone know who wrote this passage? I was hoping someone would say Peter. Peter. When I say Peter, I think my first thought is impulsive fisherman. Now, when I say fisherman to you, sorry if you fish, but when I say fisherman, is the first thing you think brainiac? Like, that person's really, really smart. Like, you know, PhD-level neuroscientist. A fisherman. An impulsive fisherman wrote this passage. Peter, faith. Peter had tremendous faith. He walked on water for a second or two and then saw the waves and the storm, and his faith was gone. Peter, self-control. Peter was the first to shoot off his mouth, was he not? Too many scripture references for me to mention here. Peter, godliness. Was Peter not rebuked by Jesus? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter wrote this passage, perseverance. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter denied Christ Three times. Peter wrote this passage, brotherly love, right? Grabs a sword and cuts off the guy's ear. Brotherly love. Peter wrote this passage. Church, there is hope for us if Peter's writing this passage. Now, this verse ends that you will never stumble or sin. I want to pause here for a moment. I'm not going to get into an entire, not even much of one on eternal security, but I do want to address this word here that you will never stumble or sin is how the verse 10 ends, or never fall. Does that mean if we really work hard and if we do these things that we will truly never sin? That is not what that word is. The word actually going back in the original text is that you will not reverse the trend or that you will not fall from the faith. Saving faith, church, if I haven't made it clear, is not dependent on my works. And praise God that it's not. That my saving faith in Christ is not dependent on what I did yesterday or today. But we are to make an effort. And the analogy, only analogy I had in my head is a snowball. Maybe that's because of where I grew up. But a snowball rolling down a hill will continue to get bigger. It might veer off course, but I cannot reverse the trend of that snowball, an avalanche coming down. And praise God that we can't. We can seek forgiveness when we stumble or fall, but we cannot reverse the trend. Saving faith is not dependent on me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Let us fix our eyes. There is again the focus on who? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I still got this one back in King James, the author and finisher of our faith. This is a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong battle. We lost, We lost a good man. Ray King passed away. And I was listening at the funeral yesterday, and Kevin was sharing that kind of the first time Ray's health really started to fail him was about 6 years ago. And I am confident to the end that Ray was in this battle. And I like the line in Ray's obituary, so succinct and yet profound. Ray's faith was a central part of his daily life. Yes, if you knew Ray, it was. His faith, it's a lifelong battle. Verse 11, let's look at that. And I read out of the ESV intentionally because the ESV, I hate to admit, as a diehard NIV guy, the ESV gets this better. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God will add. This is the similar wording. I can't pronounce that word. That's the similar derivative word that is used here. It's the same word used in verse 10, same verse 5, same verse, same word in verse 10. Just talk a little slower, Rick. The direct translation is the entrance will be supplied richly for you. It doesn't read well, but if you look at the connotation, we do nothing. The entrance will be richly supplied for you. Just like you are supposed to add, and we are supposed to add to our faith these virtues, God adds. And it's subtle here in the text, but to the audience, this would have screamed out, oh, God adds. What does God add? Eternity with him. We think about that. God adds, simply adds. It's not enough that we have the Holy Spirit. It's not, God adds eternity with him. Just matter of factly, Peter added this. Church, the beauty of this verse, God adds eternity with him. Does this motivate us? It sure should. It motivated Moses. Hebrews 11, by the way. You want to talk about active faith? Nobody's in Hebrews 11 by not acting on their faith. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Moses, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses had his focus. Moses was willing to pay the price because of the reward was much greater than what he was going through. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Church, by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. I just want to make it abundantly clear again. It is the cross that saves us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that sacrificed his blood, the only sacrifice that could pay the price, because God is a holy God and he will not look at sin. And Christ paid the price for my sin and for your sin. None of my works could have accomplished that ever. We were guilty and Christ paid the price for us. And church, we have the victory because Christ didn't just die. There's an empty tomb. Christ rose again. It says in scripture that Christ laid his life down, and it says he picked it back up again. These are works I cannot do. We are saved by the blood, and our victory is in the empty tomb. He is risen. And yet, our faith should prompt a life change of repentance as we add via every effort and diligence to our faith. What? Virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And in verse 3, it says we do this by his divine power. One commentator sums it up like this. Well, actually, I'll stop here for a second. I'm guilty of this again. I won't put this on anybody. But what am I adding to my faith? Am I adding the American dream to my faith and not those qualities? It's so easy for me. I'm tired when I get home from work. I don't have little kids anymore. Those of you that do, I know it's exhausting. I'm tired. I don't want to put in the energy and the effort. I just want to live the American dream. Is that what I'm adding to my faith? Am I adding cultural Christianity to my faith? Yeah, I go to church sometimes, good person. I don't swear a lot at work, only if I'm really mad. Just cultural Christian. Yeah, I'm against abortion. Yeah, this. I'm just culture. Is this what I'm adding to my faith? We are to add with effort those characteristics. We are called to a such higher standard than the American dream or cultural Christianity. We are to grow in increasing measure. One commentator summed it up like this. Church, we're going to close. I'm just going back here quickly because I want to reread the passage. And I want to simply walk out of here. The worship team's going to come up. As they come up, I'm going to reread the passage. And I just want to end with these words of scripture. Sorry for this. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.